Well, it's been a couple of weeks since we were last in our series on the Ten Commandments. So to begin, why don't we turn back in our Bibles there to Exodus chapter 20 to review these Ten Commandments together. Exodus chapter 20. I'd like to read verses 1 through 17. We've done this a few times. I think it's good periodically just to get an overview of all of the commandments. So beginning in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, we read these words. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous and a zealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of generations of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbors. This is the law of God. Well, tonight our focus will be once again on that sixth commandment, found again there in verse 13. Four words in our Bibles: thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. Now, the last time we were together in this verse, we learned a bit more of what this commandment means and what it does not mean. It means that God designed death for several reasons, and this is just review since it's been a couple of weeks. The first reason God designed death, if you remember, was for the punishment of sin. The punishment of sin, because as Romans 6:23 tells us, the wages of sin is death. After all, God told Adam and Eve that in the day that you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. So the wages of sin is death. God designed death as a punishment for sin. The second reason God designed death was for, believe it or not, the prevention of sin. The prevention of sin. Because there are times when God not only allows for the taking of human life, there are times when he sanctions it as well. So thou shalt not kill does not apply to self-defense, warfare, or even capital punishment when they are done in a lawful, moral way. Of course, accidental death is also something that God allows for, which is why in the Old Testament he even provided 6 cities of refuge for his people, if you remember. But then, of course, the third reason God designed death was for the ultimate pardon of sin. Someone had to come and die in order so we would not have to face death, eternal spiritual death. And that was the pardon of sin, so that through the death of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in John 3:16, whosoever believeth in him will not perish, will not experience that death, but have everlasting life. So in sum, thou shalt not kill means thou shalt not murder. But even when there are times when it is permissible for a human life to be taken, it is never to be taken lightly. And this is because of the doctrine that we first looked at, that God is a God of life. He's a living God. And since life is precious to God, life is to be precious to us. Well, tonight we're going to see that there is more to God's law, and there is more to this commandment than just the letter of the law. It's not just the words themselves and the exclusive nature of what murder is. There's more to it. Thou shalt not kill is what we can call an expansive commandment, because it flows from the very nature of God Himself. After all, God is not just after people to not murder. He's actually after your spirit. He's after your heart. He's after your whole person, so that you will respond to the real message behind this commandment and all of the other commandments that we find. Remember what the Apostle Paul says is the fulfilling of the law in Romans chapter 13, verse 10? It's love, isn't it? Love is the fulfilling of the law. So when you love God, as it says in Matthew 22, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, it will become a natural thing to keep the commandments of that first tablet that deal with your relationship with God. For Christians, it should be a natural thing to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if we love Him that way, we're going to keep all those commandments because we love Him. And when you love your neighbor as yourself, as it says in Matthew 22 as well, it will also become a natural thing to keep the commandments of the second tablet that deal with your relationship with your fellow man. Again, Christians ought to be known for their love for their fellow man and the lives of their fellow man. And we will see this even more closely in Jesus' own exposition of this sixth commandment that is found in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. So for the rest of our time tonight, I'd like us to look together at Matthew chapter 5 and just a few verses from the Sermon on the Mount, verses that are probably familiar to you. And I'd like to look especially at verses 20 through 24 of Matthew 5, where we read these words of Jesus, again, who is the one that gave us the law in the first place. So Matthew 5, 20 through 24. For I say unto you, Jesus says, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, sixth commandment. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. That was what they said about the law. But I say unto you, verse 22, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. This is the exposition that Jesus Himself gives on that sixth commandment. So He's not expanding it necessarily. He's explaining what He really meant by it. And so the first thing we see from these verses is the righteousness of God's law. The righteousness of God's law. In verse 20, where Jesus says, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed, abound, go beyond the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is clear from this statement that in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, in order to be saved, in order to enter heaven, there is a necessary righteousness, isn't there? There is a necessary righteousness. Because God is righteous, He cannot stand any unrighteousness in His sight. Aren't there things that you don't want to see in your sight? We've been having some issues with our septic system, and that is one thing I just don't want in my sight, the stuff that is in our septic tank. Though I've grown accustomed the last couple of days of seeing and peering inside to see where the level is at, but it's nasty. I don't want it to be there. But unfortunately, there are times when you have to get your hands a little dirty, don't you? But not Jesus, not God. You see, before God, he cannot stand any stain, any unrighteousness in his sight. And since God is holy, he cannot stand any unholiness in his presence. In fact, in Hebrews 12:14, we're told this, that we are to follow peace with all men and holiness, and get this, without which no man shall see the Lord. So righteousness is necessary for heaven. Holiness is necessary for heaven. Righteousness is necessary in order to see and even to be with God. But even more, it is to be a noteworthy righteousness. A noteworthy righteousness. As Jesus said again there, he says, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into heaven. Now this would have been a very shocking statement to the people who lived in Christ's day, because those scribes and those Pharisees, they were known for their righteousness, weren't they? The scribes were the ones who wrote out God's law over and over and over again. In fact, we are, even as Christians, even as a church, indebted to many of these scribes for meticulously recording God's inspired words and over time handing it down to us. But they were known for and considered experts in the knowledge of God's word, because the more you write it out, the more you know it, right? Well, the Pharisees are the ones who worked out God's law through the standards and the traditions that they believed would help them stay far, far away from breaking the standards of God. So if God's line was here, they would draw that line here, because they didn't want to get anywhere close to breaking that law. And so they were considered to be experts in the application of God's word. So for Jesus to say that in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, that would have rocked their world. They would have said, well, then there's no way I am going to get into heaven, because I can't be as righteous as a scribe. I can't be as righteous as a Pharisee. But what Jesus is saying is that there was actually something very defective in the righteousness of those scribes and those Pharisees. Well, as we've seen already on Sunday mornings through the book of Romans, the righteousness that Jesus is talking about that is both necessary and must be noteworthy is a righteousness that is not your own. It's a righteousness that really no man can accomplish except for one man. And so the righteousness that Jesus is talking about is actually his own righteousness. That's the righteousness, that's the holiness that you and I need in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's a complete and an eternal righteousness. And it is his righteousness alone that can and will be imputed and applied to you when you believe in him. That's justification by faith alone. And when you are justified by faith, guess what? You have that necessary righteousness to stand before God. You have that noteworthy righteousness to enter into the presence of God, because the righteousness of Christ has been applied to your own account. And then, and only then, do you have what you need to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But one thing that Jesus does indicate in this verse is that it still shows that in the commandments of God, even though they're not there to save you, even though they're not there to help you try to measure up to God's standard of righteousness, you can find God's standards of right and wrong in this law. And that's one of the reasons why we do read it. That's one of the reasons why in the McGuffey Reader they did teach the moral law of God to students, because right and wrong is still right and wrong. It's necessary in order to function in the society. And yet so often, like those scribes and like those Pharisees, we tend to focus on number two, the routine of God's law, don't we? The routine of God's law, as we see in verse 21, where, again, Jesus, after explaining about this righteousness that you and I need in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, he says, you have heard that it was said of them by old time, or by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Sixth commandment. We've already read it, we've studied it. But then they would add this, those scribes, those Pharisees, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, sometimes there can be such a familiarity with the words of God's law and the words that we have in this Bible That when we hear it, when we read it, it goes in one ear and out the other. Has that ever happened to you? We get so familiar with it that, oh, I know this passage, or oh, I know this verse, or I'm just going to skip through this. And sometimes that's a temptation for me when I'm reading a book, and it's a book about the Bible, or it's just a Christian book, and sometimes they'll have a lot of scripture in there, and sometimes I'll read their paragraph, and then I'll see the scripture verses, and I'll think, oh, I know those. And then I'll be tempted to skip on over to see what he has to say about those verses again. And again, that familiarity, so often it goes in that one ear, out the other. We just get so familiar with it. Well, Jesus knew of that kind of familiarity when he said, you have heard that it was said of them of old time. The Jews knew the Bible. The Jews knew God's law. The Jews knew this sixth commandment. And even though God's law is ancient to us, it was ancient to them as well, we must never get the idea that God's word or God's law is antiquated. It's not obsolete. Even though God's law may seem familiar to us, it is not old-fashioned. Instead, God's law in its entirety is just as relevant and applicable to us as ever. And that's what we've been trying to show on Sunday nights. But when God's law becomes so familiar to you, this is a danger for us, as it was for the Pharisees. There can then be a strict focus on the letter of the law. Not on what necessarily God means and the message he's trying to get out, but just on the word itself. The letter of that law. As Jesus here quotes that sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Well, for the scribes and for those Pharisees, they wouldn't kill anyone. It would be inconceivable to them that anyone would kill someone else. But with such a strict focus on the letter of this commandment, there was something that they were forgetting. They were forgetting the spirit of the law as well. The spirit of the law. Because as Jesus notes here, they only applied the sixth commandment to actual murder. To actual murder. They said in verse 21, whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. And that's it. Just about the actual act. Their main concern was on that murder, and that was it. And so, to those religious men, God's law and God's commandments became just a matter of routine. And as long as I don't do the extreme things that are commanded against in the Bible, then I'm okay. Kind of like what happened when Jesus confronted that rich young ruler in Luke 18 with five of those Ten Commandments. In Luke 18:20, Jesus said to this rich young ruler, you know the commandments. And then he gave him the five on that second tablet. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. And honor thy father and thy mother. Well, this routine of God's law is why that rich young ruler could respond to Jesus with these words in verse 21. He said, I've kept all these from my youth. I've kept every single one of those. I've not killed anybody. Well, that's good. Haven't committed adultery. That's good. I've honored my father and my mother. Well, that's good. I've done all these things. Well, as far as that man was concerned, he had kept all those commandments. Why? Because it was just a routine for him. It was because of his familiarity with them from his youth up, he says. It was because of his focus on the letter of those laws. He meticulously tried to keep the letter of each law. But what did he forget? He forgot about the true spirit of God's law. And that's what Jesus' focus is there in verse 22. And that is the very root of God's law. The root of God's law where Jesus says, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Here, God gives us the true meaning and the true message behind the sixth commandment that was given hundreds, thousands of years before to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. So when Jesus says, but I say unto you, he is speaking as the original giver of the law. After all, it's God's law. Jesus is God. He is not adding anything to his law. He's clarifying it for us. Who can grow so familiar with it and start focusing on just the letter of it that we forget the very spirit behind God's word and God's law. So, thou shalt not kill, Jesus says, applies to your thoughts towards others as well. It's not just the letter of the law of murder. It actually applies to your thoughts towards others. He goes on again in verse 22. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, just like the murderer. So the scribes and the Pharisees focused on the act of murder. But Jesus focused on the attitude of murder. After all, Jesus himself said in Matthew 15, 19, out of the heart proceeds what? Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. According to the scribes and Pharisees, as long as you didn't do the act, you were okay with God. But Jesus says that's not at all what the law was intended to bring to your heart. It was to show you the evil intentions of your heart. Out of the heart proceeds all of these evil things. So, Jesus says, when you are angry without a cause, it's as if you murdered someone already in your heart. You are a murderer. Maybe not in act, but in attitude. And the brother that is referred to here is a brother in a general sense. It really means your fellow man. It really means your neighbor. And if you wonder just who your neighbor is, ask the Good Samaritan, who will say it's all men. Now the Bible does tell us that there can be a righteous anger and an anger with a cause, but that kind of anger must reflect the anger of God towards sin, and so often that kind of anger is rare, even for believers. But unjust, rash, hasty anger is a sin, and it is, according to Jesus, a violation of the sixth commandment. Because, you know what anger is? Anger without a cause, or bitterness towards someone without a cause. Anger is a feeling that would lead a person to murder if it was fully acted out. And so Jesus says it's a sin. The Apostle John even puts it this way in 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So tonight, is there anyone you are angry with without a cause? Is there anyone that you remain angry with or even bitter toward that you have not taken the appropriate steps to reconcile that relationship? Let God's law reprove you of this tonight. Because unrighteous anger and unrighteous bitterness is sin. And it is sin as serious as that of murder. That's the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill also applies to your treatment of others. Your treatment of others. He goes on in verse 22, Jesus says, whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Now this word Raca was a scornful word. It was an Aramaic word, and it was used to reproach and hurt someone intentionally. And we've all done that. We've all said things that we regret because it came out and it hurt someone. Maybe it was before them, in front of them. Maybe it was even behind their back and they heard about it and they found out about it. The literal meaning of Raca is empty-headed. How'd you like someone to call you that? Not very nice. You would. Not very nice at all. It's something like we would say to someone, well, you're stupid. That's the idea. It was said out of personal pride, wanting to elevate yourself over someone else, but also out of contempt for the other person. Jesus here equates this kind of attitude and this kind of treatment of others as a violation of the sixth commandment. Why? Because it demeans the very life that was given to them by God. Remember, God is life, and life is precious to God. And so life is to be precious to us, all life. And if we demean the very life of someone by calling them stupid or raka, or empty-headed. In a sense, you are wishing that that person didn't even exist. And that is a murder in the heart. Is there anyone that you feel this way about today? Is there anyone that you have said something like this about? Maybe not in Aramaic. Not too many people know that anymore. But have you called people those kinds of names? Even when it's said off the cuff, maybe you didn't even mean to hurt someone by it. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." So sometimes you might say raka to someone, you might say those words that hurt someone intentionally. Sometimes it just might slip out, but it shows what you think about them, and it shows how you treat them. So even when you treat someone like this behind their back through gossiping, it is as if you are assassinating their character and even their good name. So tonight, let God's law reprove you of this. Words of reproach, words of contempt are sin, and they are sin as serious as that of murder. But Jesus goes on, "Thou shalt not kill" also applies to your tongue. Now, obviously, raka was something that you used with your tongue, but it meant that you really didn't want them to be around. You didn't think they measured up. But here, your tongue deals with your judgment of others. The end of verse 22, Jesus says, "But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Now, we find that word throughout Scripture, don't we? That word fool. But when it is used in the form of a divine judgment of a person's character. But if we take that judgment on for ourselves, it is sin. So the word translated fool here is a spiteful word. The Greek word is moros, which we get our word moron from. But it's used to judge the very worth and the motives of someone and concluding that they have no value and they have no worth. It's a word of judgment. It's a word that you use to put yourself in the place of God and judge a person's spiritual and eternal state. And you know what Jesus does here when someone calls someone else with their tongue, they lash out with them and call them a fool? Jesus describes the punishment for this sin as even more severe than what the scribes and the Pharisees inflicted for the crime of actual murder. In fact, look at that. According to verse 21, if you murdered someone, if you killed someone, the scribes and the Pharisees said that you were in danger of the judgment. That is, you will be tried for the crime of murder before the appropriate courts. But to judge someone and call them a fool, according to Jesus, you are in danger of hellfire and the judgment of God. If you murder someone, you're in danger of the judgment of men. But if you judge someone as a fool, you're in danger of the judgment of God. So words of judgment, words of condemnation are sin. And they are sins as serious as that of murder. So tonight, let God's law reprove you even of this. Because all of this shows us the root of God's law. That it's a spiritual law. It's not just about the letter, it's about the spirit. And God's focus is on the heart of sin, not just the hands that sin. So what recourse do we have when we find this kind of anger, this kind of attitude, or even this kind of aim against others? Well, in verses 23 and 24, we find once again the reason for God's law. The reason for God's law. Jesus again says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." What were God's commandments designed for? Not to give you a righteousness that you could never have, but rather to confront you with your sin and to convict you of your sin, and then to drive you to seek forgiveness and reconciliation from God first, and then from other men. So God tells us in the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," because He wants you to remember. He wants you to remember your sins and your offenses toward Him, but also toward others. Again, look at verse 23. Jesus says, if you bring your gift to the altar, that's your offering. If you bring your gift to your altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. So tonight, I want you to ask God to search your heart. Have you sinned against others in the ways that Jesus pinpointed? Have you sinned against others in your thoughts toward them? Have you sinned against others in your treatment of them? Have you sinned against others with your tongue and in your words to them? If so, then let God's law reprove you and cause you to remember what you've done. Because then, God wants you to reconcile. To reconcile and to settle the sin that might be between you and even that other person. Especially if it is someone, a brother or a sister in the household of faith. But know what Jesus says in verse 23. He talks about, if thy brother hath aught against thee. This means that the person knows something about the offense that you committed against him or her. So sometimes, if it is a secret offense, reconciliation should be made before God alone. But if it becomes an offense that is known, what does Jesus say? Verse 24, leave your gift before the altar. Yes, God wants you to come. God wants you to worship. God wants you to be with him. But if there is this known offense, leave that gift before the altar and go thy way. And do it immediately. Do it quickly. And first, be reconciled to thy brother. So to reconcile with someone means that you need to admit your offense without qualification. Say, I sinned against you. You know, to say, I'm sorry if you're offended, isn't really an admission of guilt, is it? I'm sorry if you took it the wrong way. So you're basically laying the blame on them instead of yourself. But to say, I'm sorry that I offended you, is the path to true reconciliation. Because that shows that God is working in your heart. To reconcile with someone also means that you ask for their pardon. You provide restitution if necessary, and then assure them of your desire and your goal to never sin against them in that way or any other way again. But when that reconciliation takes place, or even that attempt at reconciliation takes place, is that it? Is it over? No, because God then also wants you to return to him. Again, look at verse 24. He says, first be reconciled to thy brother and then come. Return and offer thy gift. Because the purpose and the reason for God's law was never for you to establish your own righteousness. Never. It was rather to reveal your lack of righteousness and your need of Christ and your need of his righteousness. So you always return to him. You always return to him. And with this, Jesus explains the true intent and the full extent of his sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Because this was, as one writer described, the fundamental error of the scribes and Pharisees. They believed that the divine law prohibited only the sinful act, not the sinful thought. But the truth is, as Jesus himself taught us tonight, that God's law deals with both. It's expansive. Yes, it deals with the act, but it also deals with the attitude. Yes, it deals with the hands, but it also deals with the heart. And so, the sixth commandment was given by God with this message to all of us. We are to love the lives of our fellow man. We are to love the lives of our fellow man even as God himself does. And that applies to our thoughts about them, our treatment of them, and even the words that we say to them. So let God use this law to reprove us and then drive us right back to the righteousness of Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, I want to thank you again for this wonderful law that you've given to us. And Lord, we're thankful that what you designed your law to do, it does well. It does well. It convinces us and convicts us of our own sin against you. And it shows us that not just in our actions, but even in our attitudes, Lord, we are so deficient of righteousness that there's no possible way we could enter into the kingdom of heaven without someone else's righteousness applied to our account. And I thank you that that is why Jesus came. That is why Jesus died. That is why Jesus rose from the dead, so that we could then be justified by faith in him. And now the work of your law is to give us the pathway on which to walk as Christians. Again, we realize that it's not by works of righteousness that we do that saves us. But Lord, it's our salvation that then develops in us the desire and the fruit of keeping your precious law. And so, Lord, we can say with the psalmist, oh, how love I thy law, because, Lord, it challenges us even today. And so, Lord, I pray that you will convince us and confront us and even convict us, Lord, of our own thoughts toward people, our own treatment of others, and even, Lord, the use of our tongue toward others. Oh, Lord, how we have been remiss in controlling those thoughts and words. Oh, Lord, how we have harmed other people because of our thoughts and our words. And though, Lord, we know that if we have Christ as our true Savior, even those sins have been forgiven and nailed to the cross. Yet, Lord, I pray that we will recognize that you want us to make things right with those people that we've offended. And Lord, perhaps some of what our problem is as individual believers and even as a church is because we have not regarded your word. We've not regarded your law. We have thought these things against others. We have treated others with contempt. We have used our tongue in hurtful ways, even judgmental ways. Oh, Father, I pray that you will forgive us. I pray, O Lord, that you will search us. And Lord, if there's anyone that we need to go to seek that reconciliation as Jesus himself has told us, I pray that we might do so even this very day. Whether it's someone in the church or someone in our family or someone across town. Perhaps it's even someone across the country or even across the world, O Lord. I pray that you'll help us to remember what those offenses might have been, so that we can go and reconcile, and then, Lord, we can return with joy. Joy in what you have done and how your law has taught us to walk in the path that you've given us, to walk in that newness of life that we talked about even this morning. So, Father, I pray that you will search us, that you will know us, that you will try our hearts and see if there be any wicked way in us. And then, Lord, lead us into that way everlasting. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.